Greetings to you all in Jesus' name. Nelson asked me if we're going to have a landscaper's message this morning, and I guess Psalms 1 connects with me a little bit more because it shows the picture of a man that delights in the word and compares it to a tree. And I work with trees a good bit, and so it connects with me. And I also see in my life how that this passage is something that I have a need of to continually connect with God, and so that's probably why it also connects with me. So, Psalms 1 is where I'll be reading from here first. I'm just going to read the passage. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's have a prayer. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it gives life to us. And I just look to you this morning for strength and that you would just give me words that you want me to share. And I just ask that you would guide and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in the first verse, we see how it compares the righteous man to, it says three things that he doesn't do. And when it says blessed, blessed also means happy. So happy is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and he doesn't walk in the way and follow the advice of sinners, and also the scornful would be someone that mocks or scoffs. He doesn't, those aren't the people that he would be hanging out and associating with, people that are scorning the word. And the second verse gives us two things that this man does. And the first is he delights in the law of the Lord. And if we delight in something, that means it's our good pleasure to spend time with the word, or if, you know, if we delight in a person, if we delight in something, a new toy that we have, we are we just naturally gravitate that way. So this man, he delights in the law of the Lord. And the second thing is he meditates in it day and night. And I was wondering if one of the children could tell us what they think meditate means. And this picture I just put up would give you what the cow is doing would maybe give you an idea of what I was thinking. What do you think the cow is doing? Yes.
Chewing cud.
He's chewing his cud. And meditating, I think about it as we read and we rethink about what we read, and it runs through our mind, sort of like a cow. It goes out and eats grass, then it'll go and rest someplace, and it will continue to chew on the food that it ate. So that is similar to what we do when we meditate on the Word. And we can read the Bible and just to gain knowledge, and it won't affect us. But this person that delights in it is different than somebody that just reads it just to gain knowledge. And he would be similar to the person when we read about the sower and the different soil conditions. He would be like the good ground, because when he reads, it'll bear fruit and he grows from it. So in the third verse, this here gives us a picture of what the man is that delights in the Word of God. He is like a tree that's planted by the water. And there's three things that a tree that's planted by the water that it shows us that it is. And the first one that it mentions is that it brings forth his fruit in his season. The second is his leaf also shall not wither. And the third is whatsoever he does will prosper. And I want to just look at each one of these here for a little bit. So the first thing is he brings forth fruit in his season. And we know a fruit tree isn't much good if it doesn't bear fruit. And the same in our Christian life. God, as Christians, we should be bearing fruit. And one of those ways is through by the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those are all things that should be coming out of our life as a believer. And the more we're connected to God, those are attributes of God. Those are things that are what God is. The more we're connected to Him, the more those will be coming out of our life. And another thing that I thought about with trees is all fruit has seeds in it, and a lot of trees produce a lot of seeds. And we also, likewise, are to spread the gospel. We're supposed to make disciples, new Christians, and just like a maple tree, I'm sometimes amazed at how they drop their little helicopter seedlings, and they can drop thousands of those each year. And sometimes we'll go to mulch a place, and if the conditions are just right, it'll be lots of little maple trees growing in someone's beds. Oak trees are the same way. They drop a lot of acorns. I'd say most oak trees probably don't drop 10,000 acorns, but really big old trees can drop up to that amount. And there's certain kinds of oak trees that can live up to 1,000 years. So if you think about over a lifetime, that is dropping millions of seeds. And out of all those seeds, there's some that grow. And one thing that I thought was interesting is in the woods, maple trees, different trees, if they drop seeds and little sproutlings start, the roots from the parent tree can actually connect into the roots from that seedling, and it'll help give it strength to grow up. And I think that's a nice picture of us as a body and new Christians being connected with other Christians and us being able to strengthen and encourage each other in our walk. Jesus gave us the Great Commission. And he said, just read Mark 16. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And that's something that Jesus said to his disciples, but it's not just for them, it's for us also. And we're supposed to, in our work, in our play, at home, wherever we go, we're supposed to be dropping seeds and showing people God's love. One person that I thought was interesting was Billy Sunday. He was a ball player, and he got saved, and he quit what he was doing, and he started preaching the word in different cities and going from place to place, and he preached to millions of people, and he did it without amplification, and he would go to cities and preach to thousands and thousands, and in his 40 years of preaching, they say that around 300,000 to a million got saved. I think he said about a million got saved, but they thought that maybe 300,000 were continued following God. Another thing that I found interesting was George Brunk. He used to be a preacher, and I think Willard Berge was actually saved in one of his meetings. He used to go and have lots of tent meetings. Thousands of people would be there. I had heard a sermon that he preached, and he mentioned that a bishop friend of his had came to him, and he was pretty concerned, and he said that he had counted all their churches and how many new believers came to Christ, and he had said that between January of 1951 and January of 1952, it took 30 church members, 3 1/5 Sunday school teachers, and 1 1/2 preachers to save one soul in a year. He had taken the average from their churches, and they were gravely concerned about that and saying how far we've come from where things were at one time. And because in Acts we see how thousands of people were coming to Christ, and the Lord was adding to the church on a regular basis. And I know that God still does that in places today. I know that God still works. And I think sometimes we can become so busy and so taken up with the things, our work and life, and that we forget that our main call as believers is to touch the lives of other people, to show them God's love, and bring people to Christ. So I think it's something that we can't do in and of ourselves, but with the touch of the Holy Spirit and with Him helping us, we can bring people to Christ. So the second thing that it shows about the tree is that its leaf does not wither. And that's because its roots go deep. And if roots go deep on a tree, it makes that it is less vulnerable to catching a disease. And insects aren't attracted to a healthy tree like they are to a sickly tree. And David, he's the one that wrote Psalms. I had to think of him. And I'm going to just read from 1 Samuel 30, when he was going to help the Philistines in battle against Israel. They didn't want him to come with them. And they sent him and his men back home. And so David and his men packed up and they went back home. I'll just read the passage here. verse 1 of chapter 30. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and beheld it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no power, more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelite, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I thought David really did shown us a pretty good example in that passage by when he was in a very difficult place and he didn't know which way to turn. He turned to God and encouraged himself, because that's all that was there to hold him. And that's because he was connected to God. This one tree that I have on the screen on the right side is one that I had planted around 2005. And it was just a real little tree at the moment. And different times I'd go to my shop and I'd just put the hose on and water it. And my dad, he liked the tree, so I got two for him up at the house. And this next picture shows, in 2019, I took that picture of the tree on the right. And that is the same tree. It had started out its life up at the house, and then we had transplanted it down to the pond. But when I was looking at that tree, it had been there about, 13 years or so. And at that point, it was so small and so ugly that it was not really worth saving. And, when I see a tree, I'm amazed at how one tree can grow up and be strong and healthy and put its roots down. And another tree, like this one here, it just struggled and never took a hold. And I think that's a good picture of, with the soil that the sower talks about, some has good soil, some takes off, some grows, some gets good watering, delights in the word and grows, and another tree can just sit there and not grow and not go anywhere. And at that point, it's not really much good for anything. And so when a tree lacks water, it really makes it more vulnerable to having insects come and disease attack it. Those other two pictures to the right, you probably can't see it too good, but they were trees that we had planted. There were oak trees. We were going and watering them pretty much on a regular basis, but it was still hot and dry, and they didn't get enough water, and so sores opened up on their trunks. They're oozing sap. They have black spots on them, and when a tree does that, then borers come, and they start boring into it, going and tunneling underneath the bark, and it messes up the flow of water and nutrients coming from the roots up the tree. And I just thought that that's a picture of when we aren't connected with God, and if we're not on a regular basis getting life from God, getting that water, how that it makes us more vulnerable to attack. And 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And he's looking for the vulnerable person, the person that he can find a weak spot so he can discourage him, get him down, and we need to do like David did and encourage ourselves in the Lord. Here is another pest that likes to attack trees, and it's a bagworm. They'll come and attach themselves to your tree or to your shrub, and in each one of those little sacks, they're just a real small, about an inch and a half long. There's 500 to 1,000 eggs, and in the spring, May or June, they hatch out of there and they start crawling all across people's bushes if they have them. And some bushes, they go through a phase and they pull through. The next time, it just really has an attack on the tree. And I just thought that as an example of, you know, if we have open doors in our life where it gives the devil a right to come into our life, if we allow sin in our life, if we allow anything for the devil to attack us, then that's sort of how he operates. He just comes in and silently takes over parts of our life and works on destroying us. So, and the third thing from verse 3 is, "And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." And when I was thinking about whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, I was like, you know, sometimes we look at the maybe an ungodly person that has millions of dollars, billions of dollars. You know, they have a certain amount of prospering in this world. David, different times in Psalms, talks about how that his enemies seemed like they were doing well. But just the same as a tree that's connected to the water, has good roots, it will have sustaining life there. It might go through some wild winds that might break some branches off. It might go through some challenges. It might go through difficulty, you know, just like David went through difficulties, but it was able to prosper in the end. Another person that I had thought about is a pretty good example of being strong is Job. I'm just going to read a little bit from there. Job verse 1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil." And so he was an upright man, and the Lord asked Satan one day if he noticed his servant Job and how that he's a perfect man. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear thee for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." But the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And Satan brought on attacks against Job. And in a day's time, he lost his animals. Verse 14, it says, "And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am only escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He's also quite an example to us of someone that was pulling his source of strength from the living Father. Then it goes on to compare the ungodly. And it says that the ungodly are not so. They're not like the tree. They're not like the tree that has its roots down and stands in the storms. But they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. The chaff is simply just the husk or the leftover from seeds, straw, and the wind just blows it away. And then verse 5, he says, Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. When the final judgment is, the ungodly won't be able to stand, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So God knows the righteous, those that are connected to him, and the ungodly will perish. So when thinking about this, it's not something where we look at each other, but we just look at our own life. I look at myself and, you know, how am I connecting with God? Am I finding my strength with him? And one thing that I haven't done on a regular basis, but occasionally I'll journal and write down what meant something to me when I read. And that is a good way that we can encourage ourselves when we look back over what we've written a couple years ago and see what encouraged us and what meant something to us. That's one way. And another question that I can ask myself is my life bringing forth fruit? You know, as believers, as Christians, we should have a concern for the lost around about us. Are we so busy in life that we don't think about that much? Or do we have a heart to share God's love to other people? And are we showing the fruits of the Spirit in our life? And also, with the comparison that it shows here in Psalms 1 about the ungodly and the righteous, if we haven't made a decision for Christ, then there's no better time to do it than now, because we don't want to be in a place where we are like the chaff that just is going to not stand in the final judgment. So, that's all I have. I will open it up if anyone has anything that they would like to add to that or share.